Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
So we have been going through a series pursuing Christ's power, and we're going to go to Matthew 10 and keep your place in verse 16. I'm going to be reading from there. Matthew 10 and from verse 16, but we'll get to that scripture later. But tonight I want to talk about like sheep amongst wolves. And my first point I want to make is, have you heard of a package deal? It's a package deal. It comes with something. You know, in the early 80s, the bodybuilding fraternity, they coined this phrase. It was no pain, no gain. You see, pain and gain it's a package deal. You cannot have gain unless you experience pain. And you're always going to experience pain if you want gain. They come together. You cannot separate them. And the bodybuilders used to encourage one another. They said, listen, I'm in a lot of pain. But they just used to say, but think of the gain. Just think of the gain. Because I'm experiencing pain and I want to pull out of this thing. But I'm thinking of the gain because it's a package deal. And when I'm in gain and I'm looking good and I'm in front of the mirror, I know that pain is going to come tomorrow. You know that time when you're working out in the gym and you're having a pumped session? No, the package deal comes with pain in the morning. Now, the power of Christ and pursuing His power is a package deal. And tonight we're going to talk about what is it coupled to? What is it coupled to? The power of Christ, like pain and gain, the power of Christ, it's a packaged with what? It's going to be persecution. You know? The power of Christ will always attract persecution. It's a package deal. So last week, I think it was Brad, he started off and his task was to preach out of Matthew 10 and verse 1, if I'm correct. But I just want to read that one verse to lay a little bit of a foundation. So I'm going to go back into Matthew 10 and verse 1. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Wow. Who wants that kind of power? Come on. I mean, we read over that small. He gave them power and authority over every unclean spirit. Yes. Sure. And he gave them the power to heal every single sickness and disease. Hodgkin's disease, incurable, but under the power of Christ, it's curable. Amen. Melanomas, that the doctor said, if you develop a deep-seated melanoma, it's game over. Start making preparations. Jesus says, I give you the power to heal that thing. There is no sickness, no power, no disease that can stand the power of Christ. When he gave us disciples, that's a lot of power. I mean, think about it. I fear no disease. I fear no evil spirit. Why? Because I've got power and authority over everything. You can go and get diagnosed with anything. But the power that Christ has given his disciples, it overcomes every single disease. That is a lot of power. I know you might talk about, you know, financial power and governmental power, but that is true power. And he's given it to his disciples. Do you want this power? Do you want this power? I mean, it's attractive. That power, it is. You know, Brad this morning was talking about he's a cookie monster. He wants everything that God has got for him. I seek that power. Before I was saved, I was attracted to the supernatural manifestations. I was attracted to spiritual power. And in Jesus Christ, spiritual power is met. I want to go into the book of Acts and 5 and verse 12, and I want to expound on this. So Jesus, yeah, he's saying to his disciples, I have given you power and authority to heal every single disease. His disciples said, yes, I want that power. And this is what happened. In Acts 5 and verse 12, let's read together. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. They had such power that even though they were highly regarded, people were fearful to join them. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. That's power. Christ gave, the disciples received, and then they moved in it. Who wants that kind of power? In today's modern age, we sit in churches, and we were at the Equip, and they sent out, they said, what picture do you have of church? This was a slide they had. What picture do you associate church with? And they had an Indiana Jones, a pilgrim, a real, and then they had cupcakes and a tea party. You know that the majority of people associate church with the teacups and the tea party. Crumpets and tea. That's what we gathered here for. That's not the power that Jesus Christ has given us. That's not what it's about. We have got to seek the power of God. It's available to us. Do we want it? Okay, but we're getting excited here. But before we get excited, there's some terms and conditions that apply. You see, Jesus, He didn't want anyone pulling out and saying, oh, you never told me. Remember, we talked about a package deal. All right? So Jesus says, there's this power, there's this kind of power that every single disease, you're going to have authority over that. Every unclean spirit you have, because all power and authority has been given to me, but I am giving you to walk in that power and authority. But it comes as a package deal. You want the power, but it's going to be coupled with persecution. And he began to lay it out, and we're going to read the words of Jesus. He spelt it out. He says, I want you disciples, before you put up your hand and you say, I want to walk in this kind of power, you must be aware that there are terms and conditions that apply. And once you understand the terms and the conditions and you submit to them, then you're going to flow with power. Then you're going to, there's going to be no comebacks. There's full disclosure. Jesus Christ gave full disclosure. And that brings us to our text in Matthew 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Are we all there? Let's read together. Jesus now is setting out the terms and the conditions to flow in this power. He says, I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. He has the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Now, the task of a shepherd is actually to keep the sheep safe, to corral them. And our concept... man's idea of being safe, what happens? When you attack, you retreat and you close the walls and you stay put. Isn't that right? You corral. The same thing. When a shepherd sees that there's wolves around, what does he do? He actually calls the sheep into the sheep pen and he pulls them in, closes the door, that's it. But that's not what Jesus Christ said. The chief shepherd, he says, my way is contrary to every other way. The chief shepherd, what I'm going to do, I'm going to throw you to the wolves. I'm going to throw you to the wolves. There's an apostolic heart. He says, I am sending you out. Sending. The word apostolic, it's sent ones. So when we say, we're an apostolic people, man, we got to know this. We are ones that are sent out like sheep amongst wolves. The chief shepherd, he makes no apology for this. I'm sorry for what's going to happen to you. No, I'm throwing you to the wolves. It's quite a thing. You see, Jesus is more concerned about our effectiveness than about our comfort. Wow. We are called to be effective. Very true. But then Jesus did qualify this, and then he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Verse 18, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters? If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So I'll ask the question again. After we've gone through the terms and conditions, who wants to receive this power? Now we're thinking a little, because how many times did you will, when it happens, not if it happens, this will happen. Persecution is a package deal that comes with power. You cannot separate them. Now I want to go back into Acts. Now remember, we came out of Acts reading about how even Peter's shadow was healing people. That was the first part of Acts. Now let's go back and you'll see Jesus prophesies that thing that Jesus talked about in Matthew 10:16. It was almost like a telescopic prophecy of what's going to happen. And let's see what happens here in Acts 5 and verse 17. A couple of weeks later, this is what happened. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Let me tell you what. The motive for persecution, it's jealousy. Often the motive for persecution is jealousy. When someone is flowing in power, look close. Jealousy is following very, very close behind. You know, when we're working, we saw it there. We can even see it in the church. We see it amongst, not even amongst our enemies, but amongst our friends sometimes. When you're flowing in power, jealousy is close behind. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Didn't Jesus talk about that? But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. Verse 22. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and they reported, we found the jail securely locked with a guard standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Verse 26, at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and were made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Filled and determined. Filled and determined. Man, we need to be filled with the power of Christ. But it's not good enough just to be filled. We need to have a determination, because persecution is going to come. How do we overcome persecution? A lot of the time it's by determination and perseverance. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replies, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive them their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. Again, echoing Jesus' words, furious. They hated them. They wanted to put them to death. Who wants the power? But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all of the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. And I've just abbreviated a little bit of the scripture there. But so Gamaliel comes in and he says, listen, actually, let's let these people go. And his speech persuaded them, verse 40, his speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin greatly distressed, rejected, in fear, and they went home. Isn't that what it says there? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Wow. I mean, that's remarkable. Yeah. I mean, you're facing threats, you're facing imprisonment, you're facing flogging. They'd just been flogged, being ordered, but they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Wow. I mean, my Lord, what a picture of the church. That's a far cry from cupcakes and cookies. You know, sometimes, honestly, I'm speaking to myself, church. I'm speaking to myself. I've become so comfortable, so in my comfort zone, so protected, that I tell you, when the devil says, boo, I want to drop everything, put my tail between my legs and run and hide. I long for the day, I tell you what, when we can rejoice in the face of trial and tribulation, when we can smile and we can say, thank you, Lord, that I faced persecution today and that I was counted worthy to face disgrace for your name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped. Man, there's perseverance. They never stopped. They never stopped. What does the devil want us to do? He wants us to stop, quit, tap out, punch out. He wants you to stop. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All right. Persecution is inevitable. It will come. That's what Jesus said. However, we should try our utmost not to face unnecessary or self-inflicted persecution. The goal is that we might declare that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's avoid a situation where we are unable to do that. All right? So sometimes we've got to, how do we do that? You see, it doesn't help that they kill me because then my message is gone. So I've got to do something to preserve my message. All right? How do we live behind enemy lines? If we know we're going to face persecution, how do we aim for the long haul? How do we ensure that we are going to be around for a long time proclaiming this word? How do we live behind enemy lines? How do we live as sheep that have been thrown amongst the wolves? Number one, Jesus gave us a hint there. He says, persecution will come, but I want you to be as wise as serpents. That's a strange thing. You see, snakes are generally disliked. They've got a target attached to them, kill on sight. Kill on sight. I mean, people have got to educate us that we don't have to kill every single snake because it's in our nature. When we see a snake, we want to take it out. We want to kill it. All right. So because of that, the snake has had to evolve some tendencies so that it can survive. It has to, because he knows that a target is on his back. You see, you've got to use your head before you lose your head. Now, there was this, I forget, Keating or one of these great poets that made this thing. If you can keep your head when everyone around you is losing them, then you will be something, my son. What is it? You'll be... There we go. Thank you. We've got to keep our heads. We've got to use our heads. Jesus says, be wise. We've got to use common sense is our best friend here. Common sense. I mean, I was newly saved and, I mean, full of power, full of zeal, full of wanting to declare, but a little lacking in the wisdom. And there was a place called the White Horse Inn. I know that Ian knows it well. I know you know it well. The White Horse Inn. And we went there, and in our zeal, we wanted to go and preach the gospel to every person that we could see. And then, so we entered there, and they had the pool section, and then they had the disco section. So we said, okay, let's warm up in the pool section. So now we said, there are these guys, they're playing their pool, they tattooed everything. And I remember this one guy, because I'll tell you why, his face is etched in my mind. Long hair, and he's playing his pool. And I go up to him, and I say, What is your name? And he looks at me and he says, but I'm about to make a shot. What do you want? I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you and that you must repent, otherwise you are going to be. I tell you, he put down his cue stick. He grabbed me by the throat and he looked intently into my eyes and he says, if you say that name again, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to beat you with this cue stick until you're black and blue. And I'm like, Jesus loves you. By God's grace, all right, by God's grace, I wasn't beaten up. But that was unwise. You see, it was self-inflicted persecution. Self-inflicted. I mean, it was disrespectful. It was unwise, and it was unprovoked. Then I go, then we say, okay, let's leave these guys. Let's go onto the dance floor. Now the music is going. The guys are so high on their, it was poppers in those days. Poppers, I don't know. Anyway, they were so high. And now we're on the dance floor. These guys are going for it. And we're trying to witness and hand out our tracts. I mean, it's unwise. It was like, you know, there again, the bouncers came and they said, listen, guys, get out of our club and we never want to see you again. How wisdom would rather have been if you want to go, but rather go into a place like it and say, Lord, what do you want to say for this young man that's on the dance floor? What is his hurts? What is his concerns? Speak to me so that I can bring your truth in a respectful, impactful way. I tell you now, if I go into a place, that's what I'm asking. That's what I'm asking. But you've got to use your head, otherwise you're going to lose your head. I nearly lost my head. So be wise. Be sensitive. You know? We've got to be sensitive. It's all right to be a man and be sensitive. It's actually encouraged. We've got to read the situation. Is there a potential for persecution present? Don't poke the bear unnecessarily. You've got to take the temperature of the room and we've got to formulate a strategy on hand. So the snake, we're still sticking with the snake. The snake sticks out his tongue. And he's not that, he's sensing the temperature because that's the way a snake senses danger, he senses prey. He's reading the temperature of a room. So he knows, okay, there's danger there, I'm going to move this way. So he's constantly reading the temperature of the room. We've got to be wise in this thing. We've got to go into a boardroom and not just like, before we start this meeting, I want us to first repent of all our sins because that's why our bottom line is looking the way it is. So all of us, we've got to repent and we've got to read the temperature of the room. Who are we dealing with here? You know? Don't assume the worst of everyone. We've got to read the room. See, we've got to avoid unnecessary conflict at all times. Avoid unnecessary conflict. Now, Facebook, I tell you time and time again, that is a trap drawing people in to self-inflicted persecution. You'll see a post and something happens in us that we say, I have to reply to this post. I have to make my point across and I've got to say it as loudly and as clearly as I can. And we enter into that. I tell you, 3 hours later, we've offended so many people and we've elicited so much negative, hurtful persecution that was not called for. We do ourselves a disservice and we do the kingdom of God a disservice. Unnecessary. I mean, let's be wise. Be wise. Let's stay away from those sort of things. Facebook arguments. You see, because in Facebook land, they don't know the context to which you are coming. You haven't got the time to explain properly what is happening. So that's the snake. Jesus, how do we live behind enemy lines? Number two, he says, I want you to be wise as serpents, but I also want you to be, in my translation, it says innocent as doves. Other translation says gentle as doves. But innocent is actually, that's the correct word. I want you to be innocent as a dove. You know what the word innocent literally means? Anyone got a guess? Innocent. It literally means unmixed. That's what it means, unmixed. So what Jesus was saying, I want you to be as unmixed as doves are. Unmixed. We've got to live separated from the world. Okay, but John, now I'm getting confused because Jesus has called us to mix with the world And yet you're saying you mustn't mix with the world. You see, we live, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying you must mix with the world, but you don't have to mix with the world. There's a big distinction there. You must mix with the world, but you don't have to mix with the world. That's what it means. You must remain unmixed even while we're mixing. Act and talk differently. Sometimes I think we mix a little bit too well. We mix so well that sometimes we cannot distinguish who are the disciples and who are the devils. We mix so well. We can't tell the difference. Don't involve yourself in crude and coarse talk. Stay unmixed. Don't gossip. Live holy lives. You know, the Bible actually says if you a saint, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality amongst you. Not even a hint. Don't mix. You see, if we just like the world, why must the world change to be like us if we just like them? What have you got that is so different that is attracting them if you just like them? If your gospel message is, my sins are forgiven, and that's it, that's a weak, unattractive gospel message. You see, because you are forgiven, but you're not living free. Sure. It's like the punishment for my sin has been taken away, but I'm going to just continue sitting here in my prison cell. The doors are wide open, but I'm going to continue sitting here because I don't know how to get out. Yes, the punishment, I'm not under punishment, I've been forgiven, but I'm still in my prison. Is that an attractive message to the world out there? Sure. The actual message is this. I'm not only forgiven, but I have received power to be set free from that prison. I have received power to live an unmixed life. That's attractive. You see, when I was a young Christian, I was surrounded by so many Christians that were forgiven, but they're not free. And I didn't want that kind of Christianity. I didn't. If that's what you're inviting me into, thank you, ma'am. No, thank you. Because I'd rather be a happy sinner than an unhappy believer. Because if that's the power that you are offering me, it's unattractive. Because if you can't offer me something different, because I'm getting all of this from the world, if I'm not seeing in your life something that attracts me to that, I mean, I want to live like that person. I want to live free. If you're not demonstrating that to me, then don't offer it. It's not attractive. But Jesus Christ gives us power to live unmixed lives. Don't suffer the persecution of a hypocritical life. Sometimes the greatest persecution we are going to suffer is through our own hypocrisy. Don't fall into that trap. Jesus says, stay away. Next thing Jesus says, he says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. I went through my concordance, and you just type in your online search there, just be on your guard when you get home. Be on your guard. You know how many times it comes up? Where Jesus says to us, where his word says to us, be on your guard. You see, the reality is that we have got an enemy. The reality is we are living behind enemy lines. And the reality is Jesus says, be on your guard, never drop your guard, be alert at all times. Because the minute you drop your guard, the one that roars around like a roaring lion who is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy, he's going to pounce on you when you drop your guard. Sure. Never drop your guard. We live as foreigners in a world that is not our hope nor our home. Wow. Be on your guard. Persecution will come from four main areas. And let's just quickly look at these four main areas. First of all, persecution from religion. So religious persecution. Jesus says this, you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. The greatest persecution that Jesus faced was from who? Religious. The religious persecution. Crazy. All right? Religion loves to persecute, all right? Islam versus Christianity, great persecution. And I want to say Christianity versus Islam, the same thing. You think we are free. We are persecutors and persecuted. I've got the ZCC guys in my area. And they love to go up onto the hills, and that's where they held church. I've got a different belief system to them. I'm different in my religious outlook. So I tell you, when at 12 o'clock, at 2 o'clock in the morning, when they are screaming and doing their sacrifices, whatever they're doing, I want to go and physically persecute them. Because I can't stand it. I said, I want their meetings to be cancelled. I want them to be pushed out of town. And yet, I want the freedom of religion to worship the way I want to. Don't persecute me. Don't come and close my meeting down. Don't come and tell me I'm singing too loud and my music is too loud, because it's right. Yours may be wrong. They can close you down, but not me. I'll tell you what, we are persecutors and we are persecuted. Let's be careful. We are not religious persecutors. They lashed the disciples with whips. So I've never done that. But man, we can lash each other with our tongues. We can lash one another and get clubbing and get hurting with the things that we say. Let me tell you this. Religious freedom, I believe in it. We don't need legislation to make people follow Jesus Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to make people follow Christ. We don't need to legislate it. So don't get worried when they want to put a Hindu temple in Greenside, when an Islamic mosque wants to go up there. Don't get worried about it. We don't have to defend that. We defend our religion by living as Jesus commanded us, full of power, full of love, full of grace. That's how we do it. The second form of persecution comes from governments. State legislated persecution. Jesus said this, verse 18, on my account you will be brought before governors and kings. So he said it, we're going to be brought before governors and kings. You know that the church is underground in China. Why? Because the government has legislated against it. There's legislation that prohibits. There's such persecution. But I tell you what, a persecuted church is a powerful church. We saw it in the book of Acts. A persecuted church is a powerful church. It's a package deal. If we're not facing some sort of persecution, we've got to find that, maybe we're not flowing in the power. But to the point where churches have got to meet secretly, got to meet underground. You know, you try and get a license to worship in the UAE, Dubai. We've got a partnering church there in Dubai, but they've got to under the guise of them being an event company. Now you see, I'm even worried about the way I'm speaking now, for fear that someone gets on the tape and starts to persecute the church from my words. Persecution is a reality, so I'm not going to mention the name of the church. But sometimes we've got to, under the guise, all right, of having an event company, we are putting an event on, and at this event, these people praise and worship, and they do their thing. But we're not a church, we're an event company. There's ways and means around legislated persecution. I mean, smuggling Bibles into countries. I mean, how's that, eh? Smuggling Bibles. To the point where your religion, I know in Japan, I was watching a movie the other day. In Japan, for a long time, under persecution of death, you speak this gospel, you speak in this name of Jesus Christ. Government persecution. Not every government, and I tell you, we live in a land where we are a Christian nation, but I thank the Lord, I go in inverted commas, but I thank the Lord that even under that, we have a certain amount of religious freedom. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But note, there has been a lot of, there is legislation underway, and we've got to pray against it, where they're wanting to monitor, and they're wanting to have almost like a religious ombudsman, where they want to say, listen, okay, because we're having pastors putting petrol and spraying doom in people's faces and taking advantage of their faith. So the state is saying, listen, if you guys can't control yourself, we will control you. And we will persecute you to the point where we are going to tell you how and what you can do and what you can and can't believe and what you can and can't do. Let's be careful and let's not stop praying and thanking God for the religious freedom that we have here in South Africa. It's a beautiful thing. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that we can practice our faith without fear of someone coming in here and shutting us down. Number three, the third way we face persecution is from family. All right? Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Family persecution is sometimes the hardest form of persecution because it's so close to us. I thank the Lord that I was not persecuted when I came back. I tell you, my face was literally shining. My mother said to me, "What on earth are you have changed? Tell me about it." But not all families are like that. In the matter of 6 months, my whole family was saved, born again, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, changed radically. It was like a wildfire that spread through my family because they embraced it. But not all families are like that. You see, some families, if you dare to say, "I have become a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ," you lose your inheritance, you lose your place, you lose everything. You are ostracized, kicked out, persecuted to the point where I'm all by myself. It's a real thing. You know, to where people are saying, if I make this profession, you see, and if I flow in this kind of power, I know I'm going to attract such persecution. And sometimes I'm not willing to embrace it because the persecution is just too unbearable. I can't do it. Thank the Lord that we are not in those circumstances. But there are some. Man, a husband gets saved. A wife gets saved. The other spouse doesn't get saved. Such persecution. Are you going to another meeting again? Yeah. You're giving 10% of my income to this church. So why are you doing that? I forbid you to do that. Wow. You're going to another meeting. You're having those crazy folk in our house again on a Wednesday for life group. Enough is enough. It's either them or me, because I'm walking out. That's persecution. That is so close. So many people face that kind of persecution. There's another persecution that we might also face in our family. You see, because we're so close with our family. Our family know us. We can't hide things. And so sometimes in our pursuit for Christ's power, we're going to fall. Are we going to stumble a little bit? And are we going to have a little persecuting comment like this? But I thought you said you were a Christian. Now you're behaving like that. I hear you singing praises and singing sweeter, but now what am I hearing now when you tripped over the dog? What did I hear you say? I thought you were a Christian. You're nothing. You see, you're a hypocrite. Your life hasn't changed. All this is a pretense. It's a phase that you are going through. It's soon going to wear out. Because look at the way you're behaving now. Don't come to me with your thing. You're just as bad as me. Those are real things. That's real persecution. Persecution that comes from family. Persecution that comes from the church is our family. Sometimes we are persecuted from our congregational family. So misunderstood, so persecuted. So many times where we think, man, the knife's in my back. People are gossiping, people are family. And I tell you what, when it happens with family, it cuts deep, it's sore, it's hard. Family persecution is often the persecution that people say, listen, I can't tolerate, I'm punching out, this is enough. The last form of persecution will be persecution from society. Jesus said in verse 22, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." General society will generally hate you. Okay, get used to it. Society will hate you. Everyone will hate you because of me. If you're not facing societal persecution, then you are not preaching the whole gospel. Have you thought about that? You see, we might be sitting here tonight and saying, "Oh, I don't know what John is talking about. I don't know what Jesus was warning about. My life, I've persecution. I'm loved by everyone. Everything is going hunky-dory. I don't have any persecution from my family, from the state." Maybe we're not flowing in the power like we ought to. Maybe we're not preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah like we ought to. You see, because when we go against mainstream societal thinking, that's where we're going to pick up persecution. Try this at your next family, but read the situation first. Don't do this just because John said to do this. But there's got to come a stage, all right? There's got to come a stage where we lay the cards down, that we play our hand. We can't always be mixing so well and like, we've got to, at one stage, where we say, okay, The bridge is strong enough. I've built a relationship with this person, with my family, with my colleagues. But now I'm going to reveal my cards. They're my cards. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is God himself. That if you reject him, you reject the one who sent him. But if you receive him, you receive the one who sent him. You've got to reveal the cards that says you must be born again. So what do you mean? If I'm not born again, what happens to me? Because I love you, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You are going to be eternally separated from God. You will die and go to hell. Man, that's laying the cards down. You say that at your dinner party. Jesus Christ is the only name by which we can be saved. You see, the Bible teaches this. There is no other name given by which man can be saved. So you're telling me, John, Allah? You're telling me now as a Muslim sitting at your table that I'm wrong, that I'm going to hell, that it's only your God? Yes, I am telling you that with all the love and respect that I can muster up. I'm telling you that because I know this to be true. And I'm asking you just to search your heart and see for yourself if this is not true. I'm asking you to seek the scriptures so that you can find out for yourself in that what I'm telling you, is this a lie or is it not? That's the way you, but you've got to play your cards. But I'm telling you, the time when I started to, with my friends, saying to them, Jesus Christ, you see, I went to Hyde Park High School, a predominantly Jewish school, predominantly Jewish. That was my thing. I had to tell them, Jesus Christ is Messiah come. You've missed it. You've rejected Adonai because you've rejected Yeshua. You've rejected the Father because you've rejected the Son. What are you talking about, John? Please. There was one friend that I had that I just had to, I said, before I matriculate, I've got to, and I played my cards. I went to her house and I played my cards. And I tell you what, I almost got through. But I got a call from her mother that said, John, you are never to come to our house again because my daughter has been seeking counsel with the rabbi because the lies that you have sown in her head have got her tumbling so much that she's unsure of her faith. And she's questioning. So you have been forbidden to come to our house. I'll tell you, that was persecution. We've got to play our cards at some stage. Society is going to hate you. All right? When we have a biblical view of homosexuality, society will hate you. You see, because society is going one way. As soon as we project a biblical view, it's going a different way. So you start talking about same-sex marriages and biblical sexuality, what that looks like, man, you are going to face persecution. Yeah. Marriage and sex. No, but this is what the Bible teaches. Who says that we have to follow that? We are comfortable. This is working for me. Living together with my same-sex partner, we are kind of married. You guys get married and you get divorced and you think that's right. No. This is working for me. And what works for me and what works for society is right. So don't come and tell me the biblical view of marriage is a man shall join himself to a natural man, shall join himself to a natural woman, all right? And that's the way God has ordained it. They say that's not what society has said. You see, we've moved away from that archaic understanding of relationships. You're living in the dark ages. Go stay in your old covenant. We have progressed into the new way of thinking. Society is going to hate what we say. You know, even when we start talking about female church leaders, it's a touchy subject, you know? How many times have we been questioned, why don't you ordain elders, ladies, women as elders? Why are they not pastors of churches? Why can they not lead churches? You see, because society is projecting this way. But the Bible is actually saying, no, this way. And with all wisdom and with all grace, we have got to say, this is what we are sticking with. But the minute we go contrary to society, we will pick up persecution. You see, Hollywood and the media has set a standard. All right, and you just notice what is coming through in every sitcom that you can imagine, in every series that comes, whether it's Chicago PD, whether it's Grey's Anatomy, where there's always got to be a same-sex couple. There's got to be interfaith relationship happening there, where it's tolerated, all these sort of things. Society projects something. Hollywood is big on that. I'm telling you, you are lambasted, sure. All right? On all the talk shows, all the talk show lives, if you make a stand for biblical ideas of marriage, same-sex relationships, etc., 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 of worship, Jesus Christ is the... You will be called up and given an account over the TV. You're a bigot. You are so narrow-minded. How many times have I been told how narrow-minded I am? Even drinking. Let me just say something about this. You see, because when you're contrary to society, you will be persecuted. And in South Africa, we are in a culture where drinking is the societal norm. When I got born again, all right, when I got born again, I remember coming down, the second weekend I was born again, because I'm ashamed to admit it, but I abused alcohol, all right, even as a young person, to the point where we used to walk down at the Longhorn, and my friends, we were underaged, and the bartenders knew us so well that when they saw us walking and they were already pouring the draft in our special glasses that were set aside for us, our draft beer was being poured. I was born again, and I sat with my friend, Paul Karras, and I was about to tell him what had happened to me last weekend, how I'd received Jesus Christ, and now I'm drinking my beer. At that moment, Jesus spoke to me personally. And he says, John, I want you to be a different kind of witness. I want you to be as innocent as a dove in this community. That was to me, sure. All right? That was my conviction, yeah. All right? And I stopped drinking. By God's grace, I stopped drinking. But let me tell you this. I said all of that to say this. I go into situations, and especially when I was in the army, all right? And all my... beer was given or whatever. You claw ate, and we all go to the bars and things like that, and they... pounding it down, ordering beer, John, what are you going to drink? Now give me my ginger ale. I'll tell you what, it was like I'd hit them in their face. Ginger ale, what are you a girl? What is the matter with you? It is not normal for you not to drink. Well, why are you not drinking alcohol? And then the persecution started. Yeah, you see, because you think you're better than us. I said, I've never even met you. Because I'm drinking ginger ale, you're persecuting me, and you're saying that I'm thinking I'm better than you. That's not the case at all. We can persecute through so many different things, but I said that just to say this. Society, we've got to be careful. When society projects something, and we find ourselves going contrary to society, all right, contrary, we are going to face persecution. John 15:18 says this. If the world hates you, Jesus Christ speaking, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He's encouraging us. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you, because we have been called out. The very word ecclesia means called out ones. We've been called out. Called out of the world. That's why they hate us, because we've been called out. Remember that I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You see, if we want to have the power of Christ, we are going to have the persecution of Christ. It comes as a package deal. We will only share Jesus' persecution if we share Jesus' convictions. And Jesus was convinced of this thing. I am the Son of God, sent here that I might die, so that if you believe in me and receive me, you will receive eternal life. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now remember what I said. I mean, we called Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking when we embrace the culture, when we embrace the world, when we embrace that thing. We've got to embrace sinners. Man, I love sinners, because I was a chief sinner. I had my black belt in sinship. And if I was not embraced, man, where would I be today? Where would I be? So friendship with the world, that kind of friendship with the world is you make yourselves an enemy of God. You see, if God says that because I've called you out, the world is going to hate you, you their enemy. Know this, that if we are friends with the world, man, we have chosen to be contrary to God. I just want to touch on this one point, because Jesus did say this. He says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, talking about all that persecution, then he says, but the one who stands firm to the end shall be saved. So the question arises, so if I buckle under persecution and I don't endure and my message is stopped, does that mean I lose my salvation? A lot of people ask that question. The Armenian, he is going to quote this as a means to prove that you're going to lose your salvation. You see, if you do not withstand and undergo and stand firm in the persecution and endure to the end, you will not be saved. Okay? Romans 8, this is the way I answer that. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all along. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus my Lord. So it's dangerous when we read one scripture out of context and isolated, and we don't view it in the light of the full gospel. You see, because as it one sentence in that passage, if you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved. It leads me to believe, like, whoa, what is that saying? But when I read it in context and I balance it with Romans that I've just read, I said, persecution, if I buckle under persecution, it cannot separate me from the love of God. So what do I lose? What do I lose? What am I not saved from? You see, you don't lose your salvation, but you will lose in salvation. Let me quantify that. You see, you cannot lose your salvation, but what your salvation is working out, you might lose in that. So you might lose your reward. That's what the Bible is talking about. Your reward as you stand and face persecution. If we buckle and we tap out halfway, we are going to suffer loss in our rewards. We're going to suffer loss in our testimony. We're going to suffer loss in the labor that we have. Okay, and I'm going to end on this. So how will the devil use persecution? What is his intention behind persecution? His sole aim is to make us cease and desist, to silence us. That's what the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees said to them. You will not speak in this name anymore. We forbid you to teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the end result of persecution. That's what the devil wants. He wants to derail you, persecution. He wants to make you cease and desist. All right. What is Jesus' intention behind persecution? Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants to use persecution to bless us. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, you will be persecuted. So Jesus wants to bless us. So I'm going to close, I'm going to hand over to Brad, but I think, if we may, I want to pray that in facing persecution, we stand. That God gives us the courage so that we can, even though we face all kinds of trials and tribulations, I don't know what kind of persecution you're facing possibly now in your offices, in your homes, in your businesses, but let us be encouraged like the disciples when they left that place. They left rejoicing because they were found worthy to be persecuted in His name.